Turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 8. And we're going to continue our thought in verse 11, and we're going to go through verse 15 to start off with. Isaiah 8, 11 through 15. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people called a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble, and they shall fall and be broken, and be snared and be taken. Diane, would you mind asking the blessing, please? Amen. Had to get a pair of stronger glasses. So here, the Lord warns Isaiah not to follow the majority that support the popular pro-Assyrian movement, you might say. And even though his stand would have been looked upon as treasonous by the rest of the Israelites, Isaiah opposed all foreign alliances and urged the people to put their faith in the Lord. The Jewish political leaders were asking all the wrong questions. They were asking, is it popular? Is it safe? But the prophet was asking, is it right? Is it the will of God? Now, what the question for the church today is, in any given situation, we should be asking, is it right? Is it the will of God? Because when people make decisions in churches according to the popularity of a certain subject, most of the time they've already missed the will of God. You know, the Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but that's the way that leads to death. And after all, Paul, listen to what he said in Galatians 1 in verse 10. He said, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So obviously, you know, there are going to be times when God's going to call you to do things that are not going to please people. So we have to make up our mind. Are we going to please God? Are we going to please men? Are we going to do what seems to be popular, or are we going to do what's right in the eyes of God? Sometimes God tells us to do things that, you know, are not in agreement with the world's way of thinking. And that's usually most of the time. Remember, his ways are different from man's ways as the clouds are above us, you know, in difference. So he instructs us to do some things in our flesh that doesn't seem safe at times as well. He might instruct us to go to a certain place and say a certain something to a certain somebody. And again, if we are walking according to the rule, is it safe? A lot of times we can become fearful, and as a result, we will be ineffective to the work that God has called us to. Initially, this is something that we all struggle with. We even see this in Scripture with certain people who God said, I want you to do certain things. And initially, there was a little bit of fear, apprehension. But they got past that and they moved on. And I think a good example is found in the book of Acts chapter 9, verse 10 through 18. And here it says, and now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias? And he said, here am I, Lord. Good response, right? And so the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Now, you would have think that that would have been enough for him to say, oh, wow, that's cool. I'm going to go, Lord, because you said so. But Ananias, he said, Lord, I've heard many things about this man. How much harm that he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he is. He has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name. But the Lord said to him, and I love this because the Lord puts his mind at ease, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house and laid his hands upon him. And he said, and I love how it says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight once again, and he arose and was baptized. So we always must put the will of God over the caution and the will of men, because we may be missing God just simply because we're reasoning according to our flesh. Acts chapter 21, verse 8 through 14 is an example of a multitude of people who had the same mind, but they were wrong, and one who stood his ground. It says, on the next day, we who were Paul's command departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied, and we stayed many days. A certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, this man was probably somebody who was a tried and proven, you know, prophet. And, you know, this, if you were walking according to your flesh, would have created fear. But it says, now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. And listen to what Paul's answer was. What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And then this is when they came to themselves and they reasoned. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, and the will of the Lord be done. In other words, they just continued to say that the will of the Lord be done. So when you fear the Lord, you don't need to fear people or circumstances. Remember what Isaiah said, let the fear of the Lord be, let the Lord be your fear. And I believe Peter, again, he was referring to the effects of this when he wrote 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 through 24. He said, for this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was there deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, and when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live righteously, by whose stripes we are healed. And then later on in chapter 3, verse 17, he says, for it is better if it's the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So I think there comes a place where we've just got to settle it in our minds that if you belong to the Lord, then it's better to do the will of God than the will of men, and better to do the will of God than our own will, for sure. So the folks in Isaiah's day were letting the fears rule them, and they were you know, they were allowing these politicians and leaders to make decisions for them rather than saying we need to do what God wants us to do. And I think that we as a people today need to come to that place where we say the same thing. We're going to do what God wants us to do. We're not going to allow politicians and the fear of man to dictate who and what we are. There are people who are living their lives so in such fear today, it's incredible. And for us to be in the right frame of mind, we must be willing to let the will of God be so, even if it seems like it's going to be something that's going to cause apparent suffering. And truth is sometimes that we have unreasonable fears. We're our own worst enemies, you know, and that's how the enemy works on us. This is the battleground. This is where he will plant those fears and by exalting things and places and what have you above the knowledge of God. And so we must remember that God is in control. He is in control. Nothing happens except he doesn't know about it altogether. There's a man by the name of Alan Wright in one of his books called God Moments. He talks about an old-time preacher who had once experienced a bad, bumpy flight. And so for the rest of his life, he hated airplanes. On one occasion, he sat down next to a calm passenger and noticed the preacher's nerves. "Why are you afraid, preacher?" the passenger asked. "Doesn't the Bible, that Bible of yours, say that God is with you always?" "No, that's not exactly what the Bible says," the minister responded. "The Bible says, 'Lo, I am with you always.'" "Lo, I am with you always." So it's supposed to be funny. But that's the thing. My point is that we become fearful over silly stuff, you know? And if the Lord is for us, folks, who can be against us, as the scripture says? He has promised to be a sanctuary to us, a place of safety, a place of security, a place of peace. Isn't it interesting? It's only when we learn to fear God that we can actually learn to feel safe and at peace. He is a sanctuary to those who fear him. And it was said there was another fellow by the name of Sir Alfred Lawrence. At one time, he was the Chief Justice of England. And he lived from 1921 to 19... Or he was Chief Justice from 1921 to 1922. And he said, "He feared man so little because he feared God so much. Courage is not the absence of fear. On the contrary, it's learning to fear the right things. The problem is we often fear the wrong things. We fear what other people will think. We fear times of trouble. We fear the uncertain future. However, when we learn to fear God, we will stand fearless in the face of anything else." I remember growing up, there was a program on television called The Wide World of Sports. You guys remember watching that? It was on for 37 years, actually. Did you realize that? 37 years. From 1961 to 1998. And it was a weekly sports show that illustrated the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat, right? And that line started every show. In the opening part of the show, it always illustrated the agony of defeat. And what you would see an attempted ski jumper. And it was painful to watch because you know what was coming. But the skier appeared to be in good form as he headed down the slope of the jump. And then all of a sudden, for no apparent reason, he tumbled headlong, head over heels, off to the side of the jump and bounced off the supporting structure. You guys remember that? How many of you know this, that, and I just found this out, the skier chose to fall. That wasn't an accident. The jump service had become too fast, and midway down the jump, he realized that if he completed the jump, that he would have landed on level ground beyond the safe landing zone, which would have been probably fatal. And the truth is, the skier, he suffered no more than just a headache after all that happened. So you see, the fear of the slope and the fear of flying too high and the fear of crash landing led him to change course. And you could say it actually led to life. And so it is when we fear the Lord. It helps us to overcome all other fears. It leads to life. As we said, God is a sanctuary to those who fear Him, but He is a stumbling block to others, to those who don't fear Him. He trips up those who refuse to believe in Him. I can't help but be put in mind of Chris Tomlin's song that says, "Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear?" Now, I want to help you tonight to understand that there are two types of fear. Martin Luther struggled with the question of fear, and he came up with names for the fears that predominantly plague us all. And he gave an explanation of what he felt that they were. The first fear is called servile fear, and the second is called filial fear. Servile fear is the kind of fear that a cruel master would generate whenever they came to their servant with a whip, and he would torment and threaten his servant, his slave. And again, it refers to the posture of forced servitude toward a master. One dictionary definition says it's being too willing to agree with somebody or to do something, however demeaning, that somebody wants from us. This is the kind of fear that a bully elicits. But filial fear refers to the fear that a child has for its father. Luther reasoned that a child who has a tremendous respect and love for his father or mother and wants to please them, that he will have an anxiety of offending the one he loves, not because he's afraid of the punishment, but rather he's afraid of displeasing the one who is, in the child's world, his source of security and love. This kind of fear should be what controls our Christian life as well. And I submit to you that you're either being controlled by that servile love or fear, which I believe is the fear of man, or the filial fear known as the fear of God. So simply put, you're fearing God or you are fearing man, which may even include yourself. I've heard it said, we are afraid of others because we love ourselves too much. Think about that for a moment. Let me give you a few reasons why we can be guilty of simply fearing man and loving ourselves too much. First, we are afraid of what others think of us. Many people are very insecure, wanting to be accepted and wanting to be liked. Insecurity can be defined as a condition that results from placing confidence in people or things that can be taken away. God doesn't want us to live that way. He doesn't want to live in that kind of fear. Put like this, a man goes to a group of other men who are gossiping and who speaks inappropriately about certain women in their office. Perhaps he knows that their disparaging comments about the boss are unfair and even untrue. He knows too that speaking of women in the office using crude sexual imagery and lustful references is wrong. But because he has walked up to this group and wants to fit in, he joins the conversation and contributes to what he knows is wrong. He laughs at off-color jokes and makes no attempt to steer the conversation in a more appropriate direction. He does this because he fears rejection and is more anxious as to what his co-workers think of him than what God thinks. He fears man more than God. That God is displeased with his action is less of a fear and grief than any of these men, than that any of these men should be displeased. Some people can open their mouths and share the gospel with others because they are. Some people can't do that because they're choked with fear, and they're too concerned about what other people might think about them. Some Christian parents don't discipline their children properly because they're desperate for their children's approval. They're afraid that they're going to lose their children, and some, in seeking people's approval, lower their standards in order to be acceptable to them, or so as to seem. And they don't want to seem to be odd or have others think that they're religious fanatics. Did I just share something that's so true that you've observed not only in your own life, but maybe in other people's lives? I think in the Old Testament, we get a good example with Saul. In 1 Samuel 15:18-24, it says, Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of the Amalekites. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And so Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words. Listen, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. You see what a detriment it can be to walk in the fear of man? The Pharisees were filled with fear as well. They wouldn't say that, but their fear is illustrated in their pride. And they were fearful of what others thought of them. They wanted to be seen as spiritual. In Matthew 23, verse 5 through 7, it says, and by all their works they do to be seen of men. They make their phylacteries broad and large the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, and the greetings in the marketplace. They to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. See, all these things they did because they wanted people to see them. The reality is, and the problem here, again, it's a sin of pride or an inordinate self-love of themselves. We love ourselves so much that we worry what other people might think about us. We love ourselves so much that we become insecure about who we are, what we look like, and what we say, what we do, and how well we do at something. Again, there is a reason why Paul warned the Roman church in Romans 12 and 3. He said, for I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one the measure of faith. I think the most unhappiest people in the world are the people who care the most about what everybody else thinks. And the important thing is, what does Christ think about me? That's what's really important. Again, the most tragic thing is there are some who will not come to Christ out of fear of what their family or their friends might think. You know, what a tragedy that is. In Matthew 10:37, Jesus tackled this question and he said, he who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. We are also so afraid of what people will say about us. Ed Welch wrote in a book called When People Are Big and God Is Small. He said this, closely akin to being afraid of what others think is the fear of what others might say about us. Many people live paralyzed by the fear of what others are saying about them or what they might say about them. This is the fear of rejection, one of the most common reasons we are controlled by other people. They can reject, ridicule, and despise us. And, of course, it's rejection fear. They don't invite us to the party. They ignore us. They don't like us. They aren't pleased with us. And they withhold the acceptance, the love, and the significance that we want from them. And you know, I know what this is like myself personally. You know, I've had family members that have separated me from the company, have not invited me to go places or do things. Even I had a relative who said to my wife one time, I don't like being around Carrie. Why? Because just too good. You know, he acts, you know, too goody two-shoes kind of thing, you know. And she said, is it because he's a Christian? He goes, well, Yeah, I guess so. But he said, I'm a Christian too. And she goes, are you a Christian? He goes, yeah, I'm an American. That's the attitude that some people have, you know. But you've got to have a willingness to be able to say, no matter what, when people are going to cast my name as evil, they're going to abuse me, they're not going to want anything to do with me, that I'm still going to please God. You got to settle it in your heart and your mind now. Again, the most tragic thing is that there are some who will not come to Christ as a result of family and friends, you know, that the fear of them rejecting them. I mean, that obviously, you guys are here tonight, and you've made that commitment to Christ. But we can allow that fear of pleasing our family to hinder us also in our walk. We've got to be very careful. This man, he goes on to say, listen to how one Christian expressed how this affair affected her. Out of all the fears or anxieties I have, they all stand as creeping things in the foreboding yet tolerated shadow of my fear in being rejected. This fear is not just a fear of being rejected, but encompasses the many fears that stem out of it. The fear of being abandoned, forgotten, orphaned, unloved, alienated, disregarded, pushed aside, left alone. And her name was Lorraine Young. And she said that in 2014. And, you know, I think that many of us feel that way sometimes. Sometimes you feel like, man, I would just like to have people like me. You know, I just don't understand why there's such a hatred for me. And all because I'm a Christian. They've cast me aside, you know. But again, the Bible tells us very clearly that when they cast your name as evil and they don't want nothing to do with you, it said, jump and leap for joy because great is your reward in heaven. You know, and the Bible also says that, you know, it becomes evident to the Lord that they are going to reap a tribulation upon them. And when the Lord returns, he will repay. Galatians 2, 11 through 13 says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. This is an example of what we're talking about here, because Peter allowed this in his own life. He allowed himself to be concerned about what other people thought. For before certain men came to from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Notice Paul calls it hypocrisy when we give in to those fears. Again, I share all of this with you so that these verses in Isaiah will become clear. They had become a people so terrified of the fear and the bullying of men that they forgot about the Lord altogether. Again, the point being, don't let the fear of man cause you to lose out on that reverent fear of God, which is your place of safety. Psalms 46, verse 1 through 3, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, song of Almath, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be moved, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling, Selah, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved, and God shall help her just as the breaking of dawn, or the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. In the time that we're living right now, we may be facing more persecution in the future. And I think that this is a key verse for us to remember. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted amongst the nations. Remember, that is going to happen. every knee is going to bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with me. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Then we're told in Hebrews 13, verse 5 through 6, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Verses 16 through 22, it says, bind up the testimony, seal the law amongst my disciples, and I will wait on the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope on him. Here I am, the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They will pass through the hard press and hungry, and it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. They will look to the earth and see troubles and darkness, gloom and anguish, and they shall be driven into darkness. Folks, I believe this is what will happen to every nation that forgets God. The nation of Israel rejected Isaiah's message, but again, that didn't mean that his ministry was a failure. He did what God told him to do. Let them know. True disciples of the Lord received God's word, and they treasured his word in their hearts. But even if his words fell on deaf ears, Isaiah and his family themselves, they were a living prophecy that the nation simply could not ignore. Again, Isaiah means salvation, or Jehovah is salvation, the same as Jesus' name. Jehovah is salvation. This world, this would remind the people to trust the Lord to deliver them. The oldest son of Isaiah's name means a remnant shall return. Again, this is a word of promise that when it looked as though the nation was about to be destroyed, you know, that God would separate for himself a believing remnant that would return from captivity in Babylon. And then, of course, his younger son was Maher Shalahashbaz, and it means quick to plunder and swift to spoil. And of course, this is referring to the destruction of Syria and Ephraim, or the northern kingdom. But these all speak of the last days as well. Sometimes these prophecies have dual meaning. And for example, in verse 14, it says, he will be a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to those, to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the habitations or inhabitants of Jerusalem. Hebrews 2, verse 10 through 18 quotes this. It says, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am and the children whom God has given me. Now, Isaiah is talking about his children, but it's prophetic of the Lord talking about you and I and all of the church. It says, inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death, living in fear, were all their lifetime subject to bondage, subject to fear, the bondage of fear. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he gives aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. So in their time of crisis, instead of turning to God for wisdom, the people desire to consult with demons through mediums and witchcraft and so on. And this only increased their moral and their spiritual darkness. The increase of the occult in our day is evident. And people deliberately reject God's word and they turn to Satan's lies. It's amazing how people will follow after cults and follow after the occult. Isaiah 8 and 20 makes it very clear. To the law and to the testimony. And he's talking about that. If they do not speak according to this word, the law and the testimony, it is because there is no light in them. God's word is our only dependable light in this world of darkness. If you don't want to fear, you got to let the light of God's word shine so in your heart to bring that hope and that peace that you're looking for. Amen? Any questions or thoughts before we close in prayer?